God bless you guys. Beautiful summer day, and you're in church. That's pretty cool. Who would have thought they'd be in church 10 years ago? Pretty cool. Pretty amazing. I look out, and I know that I'm looking at miracles, living stones, you know? Pretty cool thing. I was looking for a lyric from one of the songs that we did, talking about praising God's name. And I don't know how many of you guys were here Wednesday night. Wednesday night we got together. We gathered for a night of praise and a night of testimonies. And, you know, just kind of in summary of that, one of the guys that attends here that's way too honest with me all the time came up afterwards and he said, you know what, I usually don't like things like that, but wow, that was powerful. So that's sort of a testimony of what happened Wednesday night here. It was a pretty amazing time with the Lord. I encourage you guys, we're going to begin doing those a little more regular. And my encouragement to them was that I think giving our testimony, giving our story is one of the most powerful things that we can do as far as witnessing to others, sharing the good news. I mean, that is the gospel, basically. Here was my life before Jesus, and here's the difference that he's made. And being honest and being transparent that things aren't perfect now and I still have struggles and I still have trials, but it's different now because I have him. And I think sometimes when we think about testimonies, we think we've got to have this, you know, I was raised in a barn somewhere by wolves and I grew up, and when I went to the market to get food, all I found was heroin and ended up in a hole, and I thought that was rock bottom, but not even close. And that's the testimony. But guys, just the faithfulness of God. I grew up in a Christian home. And by the faithfulness of God, he protected me and guarded me and put me in a home with Christian parents. And I followed him. You know, that's a miraculous testimony in this world that we live in now. And these part of my heart in doing this, gathering together, is the boldness that we see of the apostles in the book of Acts and sharing their faith. I think that takes supernatural power by God, a supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit, for us to do the same today. And we get so nervous when we're faced with those opportunities. A lot of times it ends up where we don't say anything. And afterwards we think of all these things that we could have said or that we should have said. And these opportunities on Wednesday night to just testify to your brothers and sisters or those that would come and want to hear about this hope that we have in Jesus, that's a good opportunity to just practice. You know, I encourage you guys to kind of take time this summer or as we go into fall and write out your story. Just write it out and revise it and see what the Lord can do with that. I guarantee if you do that, you'll have opportunity to use that. So Acts chapter 5 is where we are this morning. Acts chapter 5. If you guys remember last week, let me interrupt myself. I get a call early this week. This is not a bad thing. This is actually a good thing. I got a call earlier this week, and somebody asked me if something I said last Sunday, if I was talking to them when I said that. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate that so much that they would come to me rather than murmur or complain or, you know, this happened or that happened or speculate or think. And in no way was what I said directed to that person by me. But my encouragement or my and I assured them of that. There was none of that intent on my part, but examine if maybe that was the Holy Spirit saying something to you. Today, the scriptures bring us to a place that speaks of trials. And I personally am not talking to any of you, but I'm aware of many trials that happen. Listen, like the first year that we started this church, I got so over that. Like going through the scriptures, oh, this is perfect for Dan Finnemore. And I can't wait till Dan comes in and I'm going to hit him with this scripture and it's going to change his whole life. And like 99.9% of the time, Dan didn't come to church that day. Yeah, I'm using Dan as an example because he's standing back there faithfully serving the Lord, holding up Bibles. If you don't have a Bible this morning, put a hand up. And faithful Dan Finnemore will put one in your hands. So I don't come up here and preach to people, but I'm very aware of what's going on in some of your lives. And when we come to passages of Scripture like this, and I see, man, this fits what this lady or this guy is going on, please don't for a second think that I'm smart enough to craft it, to do that. You know, this is something the Lord does, and the timing, His timing is perfect for where we are, individually and as a church. And last week, we in the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we read this story about Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember at the end of chapter 4, there was a guy that they called Barnabas. And Barnabas sold a piece of property, and he took the money that he got from that, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was so encouraging to the church. It was so encouraging to everyone that heard it that they actually changed his name from Jonas to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Ananias and Sapphira saw this, and they wanted the same for them. They wanted at least people to think the same of them that they did of Barnabas. And then they had a piece of land, and the scriptures tell us that they sold it, but they gave only a portion of that sale to the apostles, and there was nothing wrong with that except they misrepresented things as if they had given the whole. And misrepresented is a nice way of saying that they lied. In fact, Peter told them, you haven't just lied to men, but you've lied to God. And we talked about the impact of that on the church and those outside of the church. The impact to Ananias and Sapphira was what? Death, right? Both given an opportunity to confess and repent, they stuck to their guns, and God immediately took their life, demonstrating the importance of purity in the church. Prior to that kind of sin entering the camp, we saw great unity in the church, and as they gathered together for prayer, members were blessed by the resources shared one another. Those that were blessed gave to those that were in need. And sin came to the church, and God dealt with it severely. And then we saw towards the end of chapter 4 that things got better. In fact, in chapter 5, right after this happened with Ananias and Sapphira, things got better. And I'll read verses 14 through 16 is kind of where we left off. It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So right after the Lord dealt with purity in the church, we see that the church grew. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Finally, right? Things are going good. I mean, think about what these guys had gone through. They boldly profess the name of Jesus, and they get arrested. And then they get severely threatened. And they were just trying to do the right thing. Actually, they were more than trying to, they were obeying what Jesus Christ told them to do. Share the good news, share their faith, make disciples. But they were taken into custody by the religious leaders, a group called the Sadducees we talked about, and they were severely threatened and told to stop talking about Jesus. Ultimately, as we read, they were let go, and good things like this began to happen. Have you ever noticed, in your own life though, just when you think things are going to get better, they get worse? That's true, oftentimes. Oftentimes things need to get worse before they can get better, but some of you guys have been on this path where, you know what, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I wasn't walking with the Lord at all and everything seemed fine. But now that I've taken this stand, it seems like there's one thing after another. And I don't get it. And am I just imagining this, or is this really happening? And some of you don't even have to ask that question because it's so evident and in your face. And you get to the point of, is it even worth it? I think in your bulletins, the title today is Never Quit. That's our choice as a Christian. We have no choice. We're to never quit. Even when we think things should get better. You know, when we're being obedient and we're doing our devotions and we're in fellowship, and not just in fellowship, but we're serving and giving and all that. And God, you're the only one that can change this circumstance, and yet you're not. And I don't get it. And I don't know why. And you know what? That can be part of your testimony. I know we think that when we give a testimony, it's got to be everything is awesome. You know, everything wasn't awesome, then I turned to Jesus and all my problems went away. How many of you, that's the truth? That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But we got like two. You know, the reality is we turned to Jesus and trials still come. But in that trial, we're not alone. If relationships dissolve, if finances go away, jobs go away, he never does. He never changes. And so we see this. Everything was going good. People are getting healed, and it actually says all were healed. You know, they're broad. And then we get to verse 17 in chapter 5. This is where we'll start today. Then the high priest, the religious leader of leaders, right? The high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were furious. And they laid their hands on the apostles, not like we do up front here and pray for people. They laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. What do you think was going through the mind of the apostles now? I mean, it's easy to read through this and see what happens next and miss that moment, but think about what they had been through. They prayed. They had the day of Pentecost, first of all, right? And it's amazing. The church goes from 120 to thousands, and the church is growing, and God's providing, and there's this incredible, unnatural love between the people. And, oh, you have a need? I got stuff. I can meet that need with that stuff. You know, and we live in a selfish, self-focused, self-motivated society. But this was something totally different. They had genuine love for one another when Jesus Christ came in and changed them from the inside out. And then they get arrested. They get arrested and they go in front of these leaders and they're told, you got to stop. You got to stop talking about this Jesus, or there's going to be problems. And the guys that are saying this are the part of the same religious leaders that put their leader to death, hung Jesus on a cross. But God intervenes, and they're released from jail, and they're set free, and all of this stuff. And then people are coming, and people are getting healed, and it's finally ministry's happening again, like it did for the 3 years when we were with Jesus, and everything's good. And now these guys follow through with their threats, and they're in jail. So what are they thinking? This is it. This is it. And what do you say to your accusers? Oh, we're sorry, man. We won't do this anymore. Or do you say anything at this point? They threatened you. Now they've arrested you. Tomorrow we die. I imagine is probably what's in their minds at this point. Remember the response when they're threatened? We have to obey God over man. What are our thoughts when we go through trials? Amen. How can we glorify Christ? That's awesome. Why am I going through this? Yeah. Why me? How about these guys? Jesus, we're your guys. You know, we're the ones that you chose us. And why, of all people, why are the religious leaders giving us such a hard time? Opposition trials, discouragement, are all designed for defeat. They're all designed to get us to quit. And I'll tell you guys, wherever God is at work, and this is the difference for some of you guys that say, I never had an issue before. People weren't messing with me. Wherever God is at work, the enemy is there trying to undo that work, trying to stop that work. You guys that have been with us on Wednesday nights through our Old Testament study, you maybe remember King Asa, one of the kings of Judah, one of the good kings, right? In homework, you can read 2 Chronicles chapter 14, kind of tells his story this afternoon. But in summary, it says, King Asa, he did what was good and right in the eyes of his Lord God. He removed all the altars, the pagan worship, all the foreign gods, all the high places where people would worship. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. And he actually commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He did what was right. And he probably expected things to go well. And that's the truth of it, guys. Sometimes we don't want to admit this. We certainly don't want to verbalize this, but God doesn't meet our expectations. And when we read through the rest of that chapter, you can imagine Asa doing the right things, probably expected God to give him a pass on struggling. You know, that he wouldn't have to face trials and he wouldn't have to face hardships. And when you read, he had an army. The Judah section of his army was 300,000 men. And the tribe of Benjamin was 280,000. And they had spears and they had bows and shields was their army. And then the Ethiopian army. And we don't even have the why, but the Ethiopian army comes up against him and they've got 1 million soldiers. And they've got chariots, which was like the modern day tanks. So they're outnumbered and they're, I mean, facing sure defeat, opposition, trial, even when he's doing everything right. And that's, you know, it's easy to look at things and why is life a struggle when you're not following the Lord, when you're compromised, when you're sinning and you've allowed different things in your life and you wonder why things are hard. You need to repent. You know, and sometimes there's consequence to our choices, but there are times when you're doing everything right and you're serving God and you love God and there's not hidden sin, but there's still trials. That's where Asa was. This army comes up that's outnumbering them almost by double, and they got chariots, and imagine how Asa felt. And I'll tell you something. With Asa and us, the hard truth of it is it doesn't really matter how he felt or how we feel. When we face a trial, we all have a choice to make. When God doesn't meet our expectations, we have a choice to make. We see in that story, and I'll read you one verse from 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And facing this huge army, Asa cries out to the Lord his God. And he says, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. I'm looking at the impossible here, God. But for you, it's nothing. And you could say the same. These guys, the apostles that we're reading about, they're in prison. And maybe facing death. And they can look at that and say, God, for you, this is nothing. Or this medical diagnosis that I just got, that 90% means this, or this percent means that, or there's no treatment, or there. Lord, for you, it's nothing to help. This prison that I'm in of whatever making, whatever fashion, God, for you to help, it's nothing for you to help. Whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. So even in that trial, he identifies with God. God, don't let them conquer you. I'm one of yours. Asa had a choice. Like the apostles here had a choice. I mean, they're in prison and they know they're going to face these guys in the morning. And what do they say? Well, let's see what happened back in Acts chapter 5. They didn't even make it till morning. Verse 19 says, but at night, when they were taken to prison, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. You know what's funny about that? You remember the whole thing about the Sadducees? They don't believe in the miraculous. They don't believe in angels. So God sends an angel to get these guys. So this angel comes, he brings them out and says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Man, don't you think they got a choice to make here? They were severely threatened. They were warned. They're taken back into custody, not knowing what's going to happen in the morning. And an angel shows up and says, get back to work. There's chains on you and you've been restricted, but do what you can do. And I'm going to set you free and go to the temple, speak to all the people, all the words of this life. That right there is worth everything in the world to the lost in this world, that you have words of life. The wages of sin is death, right? And you have the words of life. And he's saying to these guys, go and stand in the temple, speak to all the people, all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So these guys had no idea what had happened at this point. So they're all set. They're all ready. They made their plan and how they're going to do this, and somebody is going to die. So they send off for these guys, and it says in verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So they go to the jail, and the jail's locked, and the guards are outside. Very similar to the tomb, right, where Jesus was buried, and they came expecting to find there, and he was gone. These guys, very similar. The doors are locked, the guards are in place, but they're gone. These guys feared the people, feared that they would be stoned. And you know, religion, the word religion, do you know what that means? To bind. When you think about religion, isn't that kind of fitting? Some of you, how you've been raised in religious environments, they feared the people. And oftentimes, guys, that's exactly what religion does. That's what religion is. People trying to control other people through fear, through intimidation, through guilt, right? That's a big one. You know, every major move of God throughout the history of mankind has been opposed by religion. That's what we see going on here. These guys weren't surprised. You know, that's one of the things, when I look at a passage like this, and I can't explain the trial that you're in, and I try to look at, like, how did these guys get through that? How did they not get discouraged? How did they not give up? And then how do I help you not to give up? Or how do I not give up when I'm in a trial? And one of the things is expectations. These guys weren't surprised by this persecution. They weren't in shock. I mean, when we go through the Gospels, Jesus told them multiple times, they're going to bring you before magistrates. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They weren't surprised by opposition. Neither should we. Some of you guys have experienced that. The pain of that. You've taken a stand for Jesus Christ. And you're no longer following the ways of the world, and you're going to follow Jesus, and all of a sudden your phone stops ringing. Or people stop messaging you on Facebook, or you stop getting invited to gatherings that they're having. Even within your own families, and you're thinking, they just don't like me anymore. Can I tell you that's not true? They hate you. It's not that they don't like you. They hate you. Because Jesus is now living in you. The world hates Jesus. The world hates followers of Jesus. You may say, you know, Pastor Brian, this opposition that I'm facing is not just from the world, but it's from people that call themselves Christians. People that say they're believers, and I'll listen up. If that's the case, then they are not walking with the Lord. Doesn't mean that they're no longer a Christian necessarily, but somewhere along the way, they stopped abiding in Jesus and became distracted or became diverted. Or maybe it's you in some ways. So those of you that have been in our marriage groups, we talked about that triangle, you know, with a wife on one side and the husband on the other and God at the top. And as we both grow closer to the Lord in our relationship, we grow closer together. And that's not just true within the context of marriage, but within the context of the church. If we're growing, if we're abiding in Christ, it will create this unity among us. And I said, the world hates you. Why did I say that? Because Jesus said that. And John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why. And that might not make sense to you or me. You know, when we look at, I'm following Jesus, and this good news that I have for you is that you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. God loves you. He has no desire to be separated from you. Why is that message offensive to people? I think it strikes at the heart of pride. You know, that I don't need a Savior, or I'm good enough, or I shouldn't have to follow His rules. Verse 27 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intending to bring this man's blood upon us. What an awesome thing. You know, didn't we strictly command you not to speak in His name? And look, imagine if this was the testimony of our enemies. Listen, we told you guys to stop speaking about Jesus, and you've spread His name across all of Penobscot County. Even that northern little point up there. What a testimony from those that weren't with them, even. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. They can't even say the name of Jesus. You guys remember? This actually is exactly what they asked for. In the Gospels, remember the scene is Pilate, is Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and he brings out this basin and washes his hands and say, my hands are free of His blood. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 25 says, and all the people, all of them, answered and said, His blood be on us and our children. And here, God gave them exactly what they asked for just weeks earlier. How about you? Or you listening online? I'm not necessarily talking to you Christians. But the one that's listening this morning, the one that's here this morning for whatever reason, the one that's been saying, you know what, I don't believe this stuff that you're saying. I'm just not buying it. I don't care if God judges me. Anybody heard that from somebody? I don't care if God judges me. I'm going to go to hell with my friends. Boldly stating that. Be careful. Be careful, because if you die in your sin, he'll give you exactly what you asked for. What you said that you wanted. Meaning that if you die in a state of rebellion against God, if you die without tapping out and saying, God, you are right. You are holy, and I'm not. You set the standard because you're God, not me. And the only way to heaven is by confessing that your Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Saying, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven of the things that you say are wrong, because the wages of sin is death. And I said it before, but understand, that is not what God wants for you. He wants salvation for you, but the scriptures tell us that he does not will or desire for any to perish. Meaning he doesn't want you to go to hell, but he won't violate your will. We don't want you to go to hell. That's one of the misimpressions of the church. You know, as you see screaming and hollering and all this stuff, that there's some idea that the church wants people punished and they go to hell. Our desire is that all would be saved. God doesn't want you to go to hell, but he won't violate your will. He just gives you an invitation. You know what was the coolest thing this morning so far? There's an open door. Things could get cooler. But this morning I was getting ready in my office, and this young lady came up. How old is Addie? Where's Addie's mom and dad? She'll be 4 in 2 weeks. That means she's 3. Okay? 3-year-old comes into my office and says, Pastor Brian, and I like start reaching for the candy drawer. You know, I think that, no. I learned a new verse this week. I learned a new verse and I want to say it. And you know what the verse was? The verse was this invitation that I'm talking about. If I can find it here. I thought I had it here. Three-year-old. It says, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the invitation. You know, when we look at Peter's response to these guys, you know, did we not strictly command you to not teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's on us. I promised Daddy I'd use that verse today. Don't you think Peter had a choice? It actually says they took them all in custody, right? They arrested the apostles. So they've got a choice to make. I mean, they were sprung from jail. The consequences just escalated. Can you see him saying, hey, we didn't ask for that angel to come? And we're sorry, it won't happen again. But look at what he says, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This sermon that he gives, this message, this response is almost identical to the one that he gave earlier. Didn't change. We ought to obey God, and that ought actually should be must, is a better translation. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. They were cut to the heart. The same response that we read about on the day of Pentecost, but a very different reaction here. I don't think we can imagine this scene. You've got the Sadducees here. This Gamaliel that we read about was a Pharisee. So it's sort of like we're being brought up before the House and Congress. And the president says, bring these guys here. They've disobeyed and they've disobeyed and they've disobeyed. They were furious. They plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Is that name familiar to anybody? He was like the son-in-law of Hillel, one of the most famous rabbis, teachers of the law of all times. But he's also the one that Paul sat at his feet, Saul of Tarsus, learned under this guy. And think about that. Talk about a reflection of ministry. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Zealous. Hunting down Christians, desiring to kill them before he became Paul the Apostle, before he had an encounter with Jesus. So as a result of this guy's teaching, he raised up this zealot, Saul of Tarsus. But he shows a little bit of wisdom here, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, another huddle, so they can convene and figure out what to do with these guys. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Just slow down a little bit and think about what we want to do here. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain and all those who obeyed were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all those who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. So, we agree, but we're not going to let these guys off scot-free. You know, the counsel on the surface sounds right, right? If this is of men, it'll fail. If it's of God, it will withstand the test of time. But his counsel is, okay, we've seen this truth. We've heard this truth. We can't deny this truth, but let's just wait and do nothing. Or if it's devised of men, it will never last. And the truth of it is, guys, in the end, that's true. But there are pagan religions that have flourished for centuries now in this world that have been devised and created by men. And the true test of time is at Judgment Day. They call him in and he says, leave these men alone, but they beat them. And the word there can also mean that they stripped their skin from them. It means that they were flogged to the point that their flesh was removed. Now they got their attention. Now it's more than a threat. They commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's only by God. How do we respond, guys, when things should finally start getting better, then you get hit again with opposition? Or you get thrown another trial? I mean, think about the response these guys could have had at this point again. Hey, we didn't ask for that angel. We're sorry. Ow, that hurts. Right? I mean, literally, if they were flogged 39, we would say they were beaten within an inch of their life. And they departed from the presence of the council. The wording makes it sound like they weren't even outside. They just got away, and they were rejoicing, high-fiving each other on the way out. Look at my back. Oh, man, that hurts. Isn't this awesome that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake? And again, if you're suffering or you're being persecuted and it's because you're an idiot, stop being an idiot and repent. Stop provoking. Stop divide. If the word divides, but let it not be you. But when you're boldly sharing your faith and you're doing these things and you're suffering, and today in this country, oftentimes the extent of our suffering is social rejection. These guys were beaten, and they were rejoicing and glorifying God that they got to suffer for his name. So I mentioned never quit, right? It's okay to be tired, and it's okay to be weary. In fact, Jesus specifically addresses that. He says, when you get like that, when you get tired and you're weary, come to me, and I will give you rest. Asa, King Asa, right? He was doing all the right things, and an enemy came along that was twice his size. So he turned to the only one that could do anything about it, God. Here's some tough love for you that are suffering and enduring trials. What we can't do is quit. It's in the time of the trials when things get tough that we have a greater platform for ministry. And you may think, especially when you're in that trial, that you really don't care about that right then when things are tough. Maybe all you're really thinking about is yourself. But for you, Christian, that's not an option. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you are no longer your own. Glorify God. You were bought with a price, he says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God. So although we might not be thanking him for that trial, like I'll be honest, confession time, I did not get up this morning and say, Lord, will you please... You've blessed me in so many ways, but will you please allow me to suffer persecution today? Or suffer in some greater way? I don't often ask for that prayer, but I have learned to be able to praise him in that trial. First Peter chapter 1. You guys turn with me. We'll end. First Peter chapter 1. And remember, Peter was actually writing this to a persecuted church. The last verse of our chapter today. These guys had a choice, right? And it says, they went out rejoicing, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And maybe you think that you don't have that same opportunity. You don't have that opportunity to come up here and teach and preach about Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching is really what we want to do to the lost. And teaching is something that is so neglected. And that's what we want to do here. We want to equip you guys to do the work of the ministry. So that's what these guys did. But he writes to that church. It says, in this, you greatly rejoice, this persecuted church. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So not just one bad thing, but thing after thing after thing, various trials. You're facing this. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whatever your trial may be, or your prison, like these guys, whatever's been grieving you and testing your faith, Peter's saying, let that not be for nothing, but that you would be found to praise, honor, glorify, and that people watching you go through this time of suffering, go through this trial, that through that, you would reveal Jesus Christ to everyone around you. That God would use what you're going through to glorify himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever you may be going through, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It doesn't even stack up. It gives us a little further insight. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So I don't know what it is that you're facing this morning. I know some of you are in a trial because we're gone 3 minutes over. That clock's fast, by the way. Some of you are going through much bigger, deeper things than that. And you don't understand why. But we have a choice in that. Cry out to him. Honestly cry out to him. How you think, how you feel. You that are weary, you that just need rest. I will say again that every time there's a work of God, the enemy is there to oppose it. And that's the answer for some of you. You are now a threat to the enemy because you've taken a stand for Jesus. Be faithful in that stand. I said I was done. I'm done. Leave you with this blessing from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And this is to you in that trial. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Let's pray. Father, that's my prayer. For everyone here that's struggling in any way, Lord, doing the right thing, faithfully following you, abiding in you, but yet inexplicably or ununderstandably to us, things are just hard and things are unfair and we're going through trials. And Father, bless them, keep them. Let them know they're not alone. Lord, let them know if they glorify you, they praise you, that your son Jesus will be revealed to others in this trial. So Father, be their strength where there is none of their own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer, you're welcome to come up front.